We come today with an entirely new study of the Word of God. Now we come to the book of Revelation. I have hesitated somewhat in teaching the book of Revelation. There are many books written concerning it, and you have different ideas concerning this book. But my purpose in taking it up is that you and I might have a greater vision of the person of our Savior, not only as the one who is the God of all grace, but the one who in righteousness will judge. And when I think of it, I realize that each one of us need to have a more, or should I say, a greater vision of our Savior and all the work that He does. Now you remember that John's writings, the Apostle John writes, and he goes on through his epistles and through Revelation until the Lord comes. In the Gospel, we had the incarnate Word of God. How to receive life. Here you have the ground for receiving life. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember in that precious Gospel, it was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in His name. And if you take the Gospel through, you remember He speaks of eternal life, of the water of life. It's a satisfying life. It's resurrection life. It's indwelling life. And you follow it through the different chapters. And even when you come to chapter 10, it's the abundant life. Chapter 14 is the way, the truth, and the life. I just suggest this to your thinking. And the Gospel through John is answering the question, is Jesus really God manifest in the flesh? Now, when we come to his epistles, he is dealing here with the question of fellowship. Not only in the first epistle, but in all three epistles, first, second, and third of John. He is dealing with fellowship in the family of God, fellowship with God. In the first epistle, you have that threefold revelation of God. In chapter 1, God is light. That is, God is absolute in holiness. And then at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we have the revelation that God is righteous. This is the one with whom we have fellowship, the evidence and the fruit of it. In chapter 4, we have the revelation that God is love. In 2 John, whom we exclude from the fellowship, and in 3 John, whom to include in the fellowship. And just as in the Gospel through John, the incarnate Word is the ground for life, eternal life, so in the epistles of John, the ground for fellowship with God is the belief in the incarnate Word of God. And you remember in the epistle, chapter 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 4, if I might correct myself there, he speaks of the spirit of Antichrist that would come. And he tells us in chapter 4, the denial of the incarnate Word of God is the spirit of Antichrist. And if you go through these writings of John, how your heart will be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving, first of all, because of the assurance, the certainty of life in Christ, and then the enjoyment of life in Christ, and the provision made for that, and so on. But when we come to the book of Revelation, this is the last book in the Bible, and I might say it is the only complete prophetical book of the New Testament. And may I remind you that prophecy is history pre-written. And our Lord reveals the future. For example, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, you have the predictions of the king. He is answering a question, what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And our Lord in 24 and 25 gives to us the answer to that question. You find the same thing, of course, in the book of Mark, chapter 13. We have it in Luke, chapter 21. And there are different portions of the Gospel where it speaks of it. When you come to the Gospel through John, for example, there's very little said about it, except in John 14, the first few verses, when our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then he goes on and teaches his disciples that he is the way to the Father. Now, I like that verse in John 14:6 when he said, I am the truth that sets you free. I am the way, the only way to the Father. And he's the one who is the life and brings us into that wonderful place of relationship as the children of God. But when we come to the book of Revelation, we find an entirely different picture of our Savior. As you read the four Gospels through, you'll find the revelation of our Lord in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his love. Indeed, he was the friend of publicans and sinners, and he died to put away sin just because he loved you and he loved me. But when we come to the book of Revelation, our Lord is revealed as the judge in the midst of the churches, in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the nations, and right on through into eternity. It's the unveiling, if I might put it this way, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ as the judge. For example, in chapter 1, if I can give you a little rundown on the book, in chapter 1, you have the character of the judge. What is he like? What can he do? Who is he? That's his character in the first chapter. In chapters 2 and 3, we have our Lord as the judge in the midst of the churches. And you have seven letters to seven churches. And I might add in that connection, and I possibly will speak of it again, the seven churches give to us really the history of the Church of Christ, the professing Church of Christ, down through the centuries, from the 1st to the 20th century. It also gives to us a picture of seven churches, and more than likely we have those same seven churches in the world today, someplace or another, the things that characterize them. But we'll say more of that when we come to chapters 2 and 3. And then from chapters 4 through 19, you have our Lord as the judge of Israel. He's going to purge out of her rebels. He's going to judge the nations of the earth. And these are those terrible chapters of the judgments of God upon men in the last day. And then there is given to us in chapter 20 through 22, the new heavens and the new earth. You remember in chapter 20, you have the first and the second resurrection, the white throne judgment where God judges the wicked dead. Chapters 21 and 22, you have the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, the book of Revelation is a marvelous book. And I know there's a great deal of confusion in people's minds concerning it. And yet, when we come into the first chapter, we'll see possibly God's division of the book. Now, you will notice also that the one who is the judge is none other but our Savior. And to me, it's rather a remarkable thing that approximately 28 times our Lord is given the title as the Lamb of God. This is a very serious thing when you think of it. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 29, the first time it's mentioned, when John the Baptist, introducing our Savior, said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then in the same chapter, about verses 35-36, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said to his disciples, that is to John's disciples, Behold the Lamb of God. In verse 29, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's the sacrifice to put away sin. But when you come to verses 35 and 36 of the same chapter, the attention is to his person. Behold the Lamb of God. And John lost his disciples, and his disciples followed Jesus, and so on. Now, John is the only one in the New Testament who calls Jesus the Lamb of God. And it's rather remarkable to notice that in the book of Revelation, approximately 28 times, our Lord is called the Lamb of God. Do you ever stop to think of it? The one who men spurn is going to be their judge. In John chapter 5, for example, our Lord said, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, because he is the Son of Man. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. And you'll notice in the book of Revelation that men are going to be judged in the presence of the Lamb. Now, I said a moment ago, John is the only one who uses this term, the Lamb of God. It is true that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaks of the fact that our Lord was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. By the way, that's the first chapter of the epistle of Peter. And then he goes on to say, "Who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world." But the title, the Lamb of God, is used by John. Do you ever stop to think of it, that men are going to stand in the presence of the Lamb? I'd like to just stop here for a moment. Let me, for example, quote to you from chapter 6. You remember at the end of chapter 6, we read, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The wrath of the Lamb. You know, men kind of ridicule today the death of our Savior. They look upon Jesus as a man. I want to tell you very frankly, my friend, the very one whom you spurn, if you've never accepted the Savior and don't want the Savior, then you must meet him. You can be indifferent to the Savior, but you've got to face him. I don't care who you are. You must stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And either he is your Savior, or he's your judge. And it must be a terrible thing, according to Revelation 6, when they cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So I suggest, as you read the book of Revelation, keep this in mind. It's the one who men crucified, who men rejected, who men hated, that's going to be the judge in that day. He came first to be a Savior. The next time he's going to come as the judge. You know, the Apostle Paul used this, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when our Lord was talking to the philosophical Athenians on Mars Hill, when he said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? Why? "Because he hath set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Remember, my friend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of salvation and glory to everyone who puts their trust in him. But by the same token, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee from God that men are going to be judged by the one they reject, even our Savior. And just as the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of salvation to his people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the guarantee of judgment to those who reject him. You know, I can understand not only men but all hell trying to deny the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we haven't anything. And here in the book of Revelation, between chapters 4 and to the end of the book, we find that the judge of the nations, the judge is the Lamb of God. Oh, I wish I could plead with some of you folk. You've heard the gospel, some of you, all your lifetime. You've been brought into contact with Christians. Someone has asked you, what will you do with Jesus, the Son of God? I want to say very solemnly, to reject the Son of God as your Savior means that you must stand before Him, and He will be your judge. And mark you again, the title that is used of our Savior is the Lamb of God. I know He's called Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's called the Almighty. He's called El Shaddai. He's called the Faithful and True. You read of all these titles of our Savior in the book of Revelation. But the one that stands out, as I say, 27, 28 times, is the Lamb of God. What a terrible thing it must be for a person to stand in the presence of the exalted Lamb of God and stand before Him in your sins, especially when I think that He loved you enough to die for you, that your sins might be put away. And you can be saved from judgment and from death by putting your trust in Him. I just suggest this for your thinking. He's the Lamb of God. Now, the book of Revelation was given to us because, as you read the epistles, especially Timothy and Peter and John, where we read of the declension and apostasy prophesied as being in the last days. And there is no prophecy given to us until there's a break between God and men. And God uses prophecy as a means of calling people back to the Lord. If you were to read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, you read all these Old Testament prophets. Why did they write? They were prophesying judgment as well as a future glory. But it was done for the purpose to bring them back into fellowship with God. And the purpose of prophecy is not only the exaltation of Christ and what His purpose and plan for men may be, but to be used to bring His own people back to Himself and to cause the unsaved man or woman to realize that the Lord is not only a Savior, but He's also a judge. And it's the Lamb of God who's going to be the judge. Now there's a blessing promised to everyone who reads the book. In verse 3, I read of the first chapter, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find a number. I think there are seven of them. I call them the Beatitudes of Revelation. Now, when you think of the Beatitudes, you think of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you have the blessings, the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. But here in the book of Revelation, we have given to us some blessings. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. There's a real blessing. You may not understand everything you read, but my friend, if you were to read it over and over and over again, there's a blessing that come to your heart. Now, if you want to put down these scriptures, if you want to do it, in chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 14, verse 13, 16, verse 15, chapter 19, verse 9, chapter 20, verse 6, 22, verse 7, and 14. The book begins with a blessing and ends with a blessing. That's all I'm going to say to you today. I just want you to sit down if possible, read and reread something of this book of Revelation, especially read the first three chapters, and I know there'll be a source of rich blessing to your own heart. And the Lord bless you today.